We do want to lift up Vince to you. We pray, Lord, that you would touch him, you would touch his heart. Lord, that you, Father, the great physician, would heal him supernaturally, if that's your will. Father, if it's your will to use the doctors and nurses in that, we pray that you would, and that you would give them supernatural wisdom, understanding beyond their learning. Lord, that they would be able to diagnose and treat Vince, and so that he could be back serving you here again and fellowshipping with us. Father, please bless him, heal him, Lord, and comfort he and his wife, Lord, both, that you would remind them that they're in your hands. Father, we lift up this teaching now, Lord, this time that we're going to spend in your word. Father, that you, Lord, would speak to us. Lord, we've praised you. We've worshiped you. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, please bless this time by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Precept Upon Precept. And for about a month, we've been seeing things in Isaiah that concern the last days. Mostly what will happen during the millennial reign of Christ, with a few things that had happened just before that. And in the chapters before we got into, I think chapter 24 is where that all started, but in the chapters before that, God had spoken warnings through Isaiah to the northern tribes of Israel, also referred to as Ephraim, and we'll see God refer to them that way today, and also to the tribe of Judah, and actually the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, as well as prophecies against the enemies of God's people. We've seen all of that happen. But today, we'll see God warn both the nations of their impending judgments, as well as one of the main reasons for their behavior that was bringing the judgment from God, and we'll see how that applies to us today. So let's look here, Isaiah 28. Let's start with verses 1 through 4. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley. Like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. The crown of pride of Ephraim, or Israel, was the city of Samaria. That was her capital. And it overlooked some verdant valleys, you know, some fertile valleys below. And today you can get on the internet and you can see the beautiful green valleys below from what once was Samaria. And one of the chief sins of both Ephraim and Judah was drunkenness. And the thing is, it fits with what they were doing spiritually, because like when someone's drunk, they often think that they are stronger than they actually are, right? Yeah, the whole concept of being thinking they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And we know people like that, right? Some of us are people like that. You know, you pour alcohol and you get stupid all over the place, you know. You think you're tougher than you are. But that was Ephraim for sure. And Isaiah had already warned them about their drunkenness in Isaiah 5:11. He said, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Now, it says here in Isaiah that God had prepared a mighty and a strong one that would rage against their land like a hailstorm or like a raging flood. And that's exactly what happened. Samaria would be swept away by Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. It happened in 722 BC. The people of Israel would be to Shalmaneser and the Assyrian army like the first ripe fruit. Some of your Bibles may say the first figs, the first ripe figs. It'd be just like a fig tree, and they've got those ripe figs, ones that are first ripe, and they're just easy pickings, man. Just go up there, snatch them down while they're still in the hand, gobble them up. That's what the Assyrians would do. But even in that wicked country, because remember, they never had a good king. Once the kingdom was divided, when you read about Israel, they had one bad king after another, and they just kept going further and further into ungodliness. They had the two golden calves that they worshiped, and then they had all these different idols that they worshiped. And there was still, though, a remnant of people that continued to be loyal to Yahweh. And God would treat them differently. Look at verses 5 and 6. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, in that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Those that were loyal to God. And in places of authority, God would give them a spirit or a desire to do justice. And then those who were in the military and still loyal to God, you know, he'd give them strength to hold back the enemy from taking the city. And God did that. They actually held off the Assyrian army for about 3 whole years. Just amazing that they were able to do that. But here's something to remember. You know, we see our world changing. We acknowledge that. We gripe about it. We moan about it. I hope we're praying about it. All right? We see everything changing in the United States. And the deal is, though, if God judges the USA before the rapture, and we're still here, understand, if we will stay loyal to him, we can count on him to intervene in our lives. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. But you think about like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how God was with them. We need to stay loyal to God no matter what, because things can get intense. I believe that they will. Now, in verses 7 and 8, he says, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Eww. That first phrase, but they also have erred through wine, he actually is talking about the priests and the prophets. The NIV words it, and these also stagger from wine. And remember, the priests and the prophets of Ephraim, they were out of the way. That means they had left the path. They were on the wrong path. They are out of the way of righteousness. They were no longer there. Because remember, these are not legitimate priests and prophets. They're false prophets and priests of false gods. And we saw in Isaiah 24, verse 2, the judgment that would include the false prophets and priests. Remember, as with the people, so with the priests. God was going to deal with them. But see, God has people in societies, in Israel, in Judah, here in the United States, here throughout the world, to be watchmen for the people, caring for them, teaching and guiding them how to walk with God. And instead, these guys were self-centered, party-hardy alcoholics that had defiled the whole place. Vomit was everywhere. Later on in Isaiah 56, 10 through 12, he addresses the same thing. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. He's not very politically correct, is he? He says, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. You know, it's unfortunate, but today we see too much of that self-centeredness among those who are involved in, quote, ministry. Today, one of the saddest things that I see is that self-centeredness among people who are in ministry, but also, I think even sadder, is that too many of God's people lack discernment. They watch some of these guys on TV, listen to them on the radio, and then send money to them, even though they're preaching false doctrines, false gospels, and all that. And folks, we need to wake up. We need to understand that we need to support truth and those who teach and preach the truth. And we need to make sure that we're holding back and not propping up these people that are preaching lies and who are, you know, well, they're on their third private jet and they've got, you know, six different, you know, mansions and all that kind of stuff. And I've shared with you before, it's been a while, but the back in the Jesus movement, like the movie trailer we saw, it was an old guy named Homer. And he was pretty much deaf and he had a lot of shortcomings and all. And one time he invited me up to his apartment. I would come by and give him a ride to Saturday night concerts, you know, that we were having at church, and I'd give him a ride home. And one time he said, Tony, would you come up and take a look at this letter? I want you to read something. I went up there and it was from, if I mentioned the ministry, every one of you would have heard of it. But it was one of those form letters. Remember before, you know, the availability of personal computers where you get these letters? I was praying for you, Bill, you know, or Homer, you know, how it's like be misspaced and, you know, not in the same line, you know, and God put you, Homer, on my heart, and you're to give X amount of money and all that stuff. He says, I don't know what to do. He had such a tender heart, and they were putting him under pressure to give to their ministry. And later on, it would be shown that ministry was really misusing the monies. And this guy was living on Social Security. He was barely making it. And oh, man, I got enraged. I wanted to drive down to their headquarters that night and burn the building down. But the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I just prayed and I told Homer, nah, man. I showed him, look, this is a bunch of baloney, man. You know, you keep your money. You give it to somebody else, give it to a legit ministry, but not this. But look at how these people, these prophets and priests there in Israel, how they respond to Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah's been prophesying a bunch of different things, especially to Israel and to Judah, but listen to what they say to him. Verses 9 and 10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that sarcasm is there in the original. A lot of times we read that and we take it out of context and think, that's what God is telling us to do. Now, it is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach precept upon precept, line upon line. But these guys are mocking him. See, it's like they were, these drunken religious leaders were mocking Isaiah, complaining that he was treating them like little children. It's like, who do you think you're talking to? Bunch of little kids? They're both mocking Isaiah and God. The New Living Translation brings that out. Look at how that passage is worded. It says, this is a New Living Translation. Who does the Lord think we are? They ask. Why does he speak to us like this? Are we little children, just recently weaned? He tells us everything over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here, a little there. See, God did make his message very simple, on purpose. He did not want anyone to miss it. He still does the same thing. The gospel is super simple. Even a child can get it. God sent his prophets. He ordained his priests to teach his people his word. I mean, you think about it, from Moses to Isaiah at this point. They had all they needed to enjoy a blessed life through a relationship with God. Today, folks, do you understand we even have more than they do, than they did at that time? You know, we've got the rest of the Old Testament, you know, after Isaiah's time. We've got all of that. We've got the incarnation of God Himself, Jesus Christ, coming and revealing who God is, how much He loves us, how much He cares for us. And then we have the whole New Testament. In fact, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, we have all that we have now. There's no excuse. But even though God's message was simple and clear to them in Isaiah's day, just like the world today, they refused to listen. They refused to repent. And instead, they continued on in their drunkenness, their idolatry, and every other evil practice. So, look at verses 11 through 13. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. See, the Assyrian army, folks, that's who he's talking about. Yeah, their attitude, one of those days, their attitude caused God to send the Assyrian army. You know, their attitude towards the Word of God, their refusal to enter the rest that God had offered them through a relationship with Him. You know, they rejected. They were going to have to learn the hard way from stammering lips, people with another tongue, the Assyrians. And the people of Israel did fall backwards when they were attacked. They were broken, snared, caught, and taken to Assyria. And it's interesting how many prophecies in the Old Testament have both a near and a far fulfillment. And this is one of them. This is one of those things that have both fulfillments there. The soon or near fulfillment was Israel being conquered by Assyria and taken captive. And they heard their captives speak in a different language. And they realized, this is what Isaiah and all the other prophets that warned us was talking about. Here we are. You know, oh man, we should listen to God. But the far fulfillment was accomplished in 1 Corinthians as Paul explains the purpose of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues within the church, within believers. It's interesting that he chides them for being like babies in their use of the gifts. You know, the false prophets and priests, they were complaining they were being treated as babies. And Paul now, you know, he gets on the Corinthians, he chides them and all that. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 20 and 21, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Just as those carrying Israel away spoke a foreign language and should have caused the Israelites to realize that was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that the supernatural speaking of tongues should speak to unbelievers. And folks, both the near and the far fulfillments confirm God's involvement in what was going on. And even though unbelievers then and now reject God's word, in His grace and His mercy, He gives them another reason to seek Him out, to check, oh, okay, wait a minute, how did that happen? Remember in Acts chapter 2 when they were down there and they heard people speaking in their own language, like, wow, man, we hear them speaking in, you know, the Medes and Parthians and all that other stuff. And they, hey, what is this? You guys drunk? You know, you drunk with new wine? No, we're not drunk. This is what Joel spoke about. This is what, and they told them what the scripture said. This is the fulfillment of that. And there was, what, 3,000 people that were added to the church that day? They got their attention. And they drew them back to the Word of God, saying, no, this is what God says. It's like, oh, okay. And they received Christ. But that was something that both Israel and Judah had in common. And really the main reason for the coming judgment, the, like we like to say today, the root cause, a disregard for the Word of God. Both Israel and Judah had that disregard for God's Word. Look at verses 14 and 15 as he turns his attention to Judah. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Remember, at this point, Judah was involved in idolatry, and many believe this is a reference to them making some kind of deal with their false gods, that even if the scourge passes through, remember, he had just talked about the scourge, the Assyrian army. Even if they attacked them, that they'd be okay. They'd made this deal with their false gods and all that stuff. And in quoting them, God corrects their language. They may have thought, oh, we made a deal with our gods, with all this stuff, and you know, we're going to be okay. But he said, no, you made a deal with lies. That's your refuge. Falsehood, you've hidden yourselves in that. And now God gives him the ultimate solution in verse 10, or 16 rather. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. We know this is about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected in his time. But God also addresses the immediate judgment for their disregard of his word in verses 17 through 19. He says, also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. Just in hearing what's going on, it would be a terror to them. And God is basically telling here that you think you've got a covenant with death? You think you'll be spared the grave? That's what Sheol is, the place of the grave. And God's saying, I just annulled that agreement. You know, that's done. And they were not taken by the hailstorm of the Assyrian army. They would destroy many cities in Judah and actually laid siege for a while at Jerusalem's city gates. And they would, in doing all of that, caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem and a lot of Judah to be cleansed of their confidence in their lies and their idolatry in Hezekiah's time, which happened, you know, right about that time. You know, there was pretty much a revival there and turning back to God. And in fact, God gives a kind of a humorous description of what trusting in lies is like. Look at verse 20. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. Now, being 6'3" and over 200 pounds, I know this from experience. I've slept in many beds where my feet have been hanging over the edge. You can't stretch out. You hang 10 all night. But you ever try to keep yourself warm with a little blankie and you can't wrap yourself around with it? See, that's what it is to trust in lies, to trust in falsehoods. You know, it's uncomfortable and it just won't work. And that's what he's telling them here. Now, the rest of the chapter, Isaiah assures them that God will act. He'll bring all of this to pass. But also, Isaiah reassures them that God's judgment on Israel won't last forever. But what about us today? What about us? As I said, this generation, our generation, has been given so much more revelation of God than they ever had. I mean, we have so much that we should be thankful for from God. I mean, you think about how available the Bible is to us, the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We got to even study Bibles, right, with cross references and all that. I mean, the Bible has been translated into 704 languages, the complete Bible. The New Testament has been translated into 1,551 languages. We have online Bibles, you know, like the Blue Letter Bible, and you can read several different translations in English there. I've got a Bible program on my computers, and I've got a little over 30 different English translations and Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and commentaries and all that kind of stuff. You go down to Walmart, go to old Wally World and buy a Bible there. I mean, they're available. We have been blessed by the availability of the Word of God to us today. But you know, Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 that everyone will be held accountable for what they know. Remember what he said about to whom much is given, much will be required? Even though the Word of God is so available and widespread today, the world has the same mocking attitude as they did back in Isaiah's time. It's the same thing. And this really makes sense when we consider that the Great Tribulation period is, I believe, is like this close. The rapture's going to happen and then boom, God's going to pour out His judgment on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating world. Folks, we need to be praying for the world. We need to be praying for the lost, that they would repent and not have to go through that judgment. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." You get online and you see any news article, just about. And you see anybody that says anything from a conservative point of view, kind of deal. Oh, this crazy babbling, hell, this wacko job. Then you read, it's like, I wonder what they said. And they'll say something like, God's answer, or the answer for the United States isn't this or that, it's God. We've got to turn back to God through Jesus Christ. And the person writing that article would just rail on them, seeing how crazy that is, how, they're nut jobs. They ought to be locked up. They ought to be removed from Congress or the Senate or whatever. How dare they say things like that? And you say something, the Bible says it's just two sexes, man and woman. God created man and woman. That's it. And, marriage is supposed to be one man, one woman. Oh, how insane you are. You're terrible. We need to go lynch that person, tar and feather them, and all kind of stuff. There is this hatred of God and anything connected to do with Him and His Word. Just like in Isaiah's time. The Word does not mean to the lost what it means to us that are saved, or at least what it should mean to us. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we're told, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Think about that. Folks, it's the Word of God. If you are born again, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ because you have put your faith in Jesus and what He did for you, it's because of the Word of God. It's because you read the Word of God or somebody read you the Word of God. Without the Bible, without the Word of God, we wouldn't know anything about salvation, would we? It's the power of God into salvation. But it's sad that some, quote, Christians have a very dim view of the Word of God. They don't see the need to understand the Word of God, to spend time studying the Word of God. It's not exciting enough. They need to be entertained. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, and this is a prophecy about our time, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's why there's a lack of discernment within the church today, because people will not stay in the Word of God. They won't come to a midweek service and hear, you know, a chapter being really taken apart and understand how that fits for us and all. And that's why so much bad counsel is given by Christians. Oh, aren't they sweet? No, they're living in sin. Oh, but they're just wonderful people. No, they're practicing sin. You know, we condone these things. We cause them to be further entrenched in their sin. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, you know, somebody is living like that, don't even eat with them. You need to make a statement. But we have such a low view of the Word of God today that we blow that kind of stuff off. We act like we would be horrible people if we actually did what God says to do. We're there at that time. Fact of the matter is, folks, we should be teaching the Bible, precept upon precept, line upon line. Folks, that's the pastor's main job. We're to teach the Word of God to help people to understand what God says in His Word. When Israel came back from their Babylonian captivity, there was revival there. Ezra, who was a scribe and a priest, as well as the other Levites, they did what always should be done by godly leaders. Nehemiah 8:8, it says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. Well, we've got to stay true to the Word of God. We have to, folks, because in doing so, we're staying true to God Himself. But we also have to guard against becoming a loveless bunch of believers having no love for people. Because see, if we love God, then we're going to love who God loves. The Pharisees. Do you know the Pharisees actually started out as a good group? Around about the time of the Maccabees, remember we talked about Alexander the Great, how he was Hellenizing the whole world, and he was trying to do that with Judah. He was trying to do that with those in Israel. And the Pharisees, they wanted to be faithful to God in His Word. And they did some awesome stuff back then. But by the time of Christ, they became a loveless, dry academic pursuit, without any passion for God or the people that God wanted to save. In addressing the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, the first church Jesus addresses is Ephesus. Folks, they had all their theological ducks in a row. They wouldn't tolerate false teachers or false doctrines. But Jesus had this to say to them in Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They'd become Christian Pharisees. No love, just legalism. Just some dry academic pursuit. And Jesus' prescription for them, Revelation 2:5, was remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Think about what you did when you first became a Christian. You know, if you were born again, you know, back in the Jesus movement, or even, you know, 10, 20 years ago, there's a good possibility that there was really something going on in your heart, that you had passion for God. You realized how sinful you were, and that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die in your place, to bring you to Himself so you could not only have fellowship with Him here and now, but throughout all eternity. You might have had a real love for Him, a passion for Him. And you might have even understood and realized, wow, God loves the lost like me. I need to go tell my friends and family and all that stuff. Folks, there is a lost world out there still that is perishing. And we need to love God enough to obey Him, to do what He said. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, time is short. And if we're born again, we have all we need. We have all we need. The power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the Word of God that we have, the Bible. Let's be busy about our Father's business, huh? While we still can. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges, the rebukes. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that we see. We thank you for the gospel that we see in your word. Help us, Father. Help us to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Help us to treasure your word in our hearts. Lord, help us to dig into your word, as your word says, like it's buried treasure, like it's gold that we're digging for. Father, help us to understand it's more valuable than gold. Lord, help us. Help us to be the kind of believers that you want us to be. Please, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.